Well, good morning.
Good morning.
I'd like to invite you to pull out your Pew Bible and turn to page 978. I'll be reading from the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, verses 25 through 27. Therefore, having put away all falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor. For we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. And give no opportunity to the devil. The word of the Lord.
We continue this morning our study in Ephesians. And as you will probably note, that we're getting more and more practical here. Because as we go on into finally culminating in chapter 6 in the armor of God, we see how each and every part of all that theology that we have studied over the past couple of months comes to fruition with how we behave as Christians. Now again, just to give you a little background of what we've been doing here, I'm going to back up to 17 and read that part forward. Now this I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. To put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. And now, just in case you did not get it, or the church of Ephesians did not receive it, Paul's going to spell out what some of that entails. What does that mean to be that way? Verse 25, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. The consequences of having a life in Christ are now going to be spelled out in the next couple of passages over the coming weeks. Notice what he says, therefore, again, sort of a road sign we've learned. Again, I'll remind you that when I was in seminary, one of the benefits here, even though we loathed it completely during that time, as so many things that are difficult when one is going through them, and then 10, 13 years later, you look back and you think, that really helped a lot. What was taking a lot of effort and time really did help. And one of the things we had to do was diagram the letters of Paul, just like you would diagram an English sentence. Of course, to make it even more fun, we did it in Greek, so then it would just be even more of a sunny day for you. And of course, none of us had girlfriends at that time, so we had plenty of time to just kill. And what you do is you see structure within the letter. Because so many times in your translation, you look at it and we gloss over it. But what we see there is that when Paul says something like, therefore, it has implications from what he has said before. If you don't know what he said before that moment, you're really just shooting in the dark trying to find out what he's saying. And what Paul has done and what we have tried to do over the past 2 weeks was build a contrast between the life without Christ and then the life with Christ. And so now, what are some of the fruits of that behavior? First of all, is putting away falsehood. Notice there, Paul says, having put away falsehood. It's a perfect participle. In other words, it has complete ongoing significance. And by being a participle, it's that ing verb, which basically means it's going and going and going. We are having put away falsehood. Beloved, as Christians, this is one of the foremost things we have to do each and every day, is that we have to avoid falsehood. It is astounding how much that you can tell lies if you just let your human nature run with itself. It's astounding how much you will lie to yourself above anybody else. You will lie to yourself when everybody else on the planet sees it. You'll make yourself believe your own lie. What Paul is saying here is that now, one of the characteristics of the old self that we must put away, we must address that, is the issue of falsehood. Now, of course, this is so relevant in the time of Ephesus and really the time throughout the world, even up to our present age, where we have such a blurring of the lines between what is truth and what is falsity. What is true moral values? What is true truth? And what is simply a lie? I can tell you this, it's amazing that one sees how many promises are made by politicians who can't see past the next election day. Promises made that really never are fulfilled. Promises that quite frankly can't ever be fulfilled. In the same way, what do we do? What is our compass to tell us what is truth? Beloved, that again goes back to a subscription to the Word of God. Just this week, one of my colleagues and I were talking at lunch, and we were sharing with one another, and the subject came up about how in so many cases, you really can't even be good to your neighbor without the power of the Holy Spirit. You really can't even be a moral person without that power. Sure, there's good people that don't believe in Christ, but still that goodness is filthy rags. It's the Holy Spirit that makes us be truly and honestly good in our actions. Having put away falsehood, what do we do once we put away that falsehood? Both with ourselves, with our neighbor, and with God. Is that we speak, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor. Now, before we go and grab that and run with that, let me warn everyone in here that many times what we think is truth is merely our own opinion, because we're not putting away falsehood. If you lie to yourself and you believe it to be true, and then you're going to say it to someone else, it may not even be true. Where is your compass? Once again. Where is your guide? Once again. How do you know that what you're going to say to someone is truth? Oftentimes I hear people say, well, you don't have to worry. I tell it like it is. I tell it like it is. I speak truth. But are you doing it as to a neighbor? Even those of us that will say, okay, I've researched it, I've looked at it, I see what the Bible says is true, and I need to speak this truth to my neighbor. Yes, you are completely and totally right. But how do you speak that truth? This is what I run into all the time with my wife, because of course everything I say to my wife is truth. And basically, that was a joke. And basically, it's how you say it. How do you say the truth? When my kids have not prepared for a test and they come in, and I think my best one last week where final exams was 15 out of 100. And I told them that it wasn't a golf game. The lowest score doesn't win. I think he thought it was golf. It wasn't. You need to get closer to 100. But he made a 15. How I speak to him about what caused that, I know what the truth is. He didn't study. But it's how I do it. Do I do it as to a neighbor? Let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor. Paul balances that negative prohibition about falsehood with this positive command. The people of Ephesus, the church, had put on the new person that was created in God's likeness. Accordingly, the truth which comes from God Himself and is found as Jesus should be the distinguishing mark of their speech. That's why we need to be able to talk to one another honestly, speak truth to one another, yet do it in a way that is loving and kind. Many people in my school are going through transitions this week. We have 2.5 more days, and then summer has officially started. So I will have a gigantic grin on my face Wednesday night. But in the same way, there are people who are leaving their position at Jupiter and going to another position because they feel that they just need to move on or there's a calling there. And beloved, it's so interesting to even see within a Christian environment how when that kind of thing happens, the dynamics of politics and falsehood raise their ugly head. Because you don't want to offend someone, so you may even lie to them. And what I have said constantly throughout the week, both to myself and others, is that you have to speak the truth. But how you speak the truth is also important too. Truth with his neighbor. This comes basically, Paul's teaching is not new, from Zechariah 8, 16 through 17 states, "These are the things that you shall do. Speak the truth to one another. Render in your gates judgments that are true and make for peace. Do not devise evil in your hearts against one another, and love no false oath. For all these things I hate, declares the Lord." Speaking the truth. But why do we do that? Not only has Paul said that God has called us to put away falsehood, to let each one of us speak truth with one another as neighbors, but it's because we are members of one another. You've got to keep in mind that issue that we've talked about so long ago in Ephesians of being the church. Whether or not you like it or not, we are brothers and sisters in Christ, and we're going to spend eternity together. And we have to deal with that. We are a family. Speaking truth, for we are members of one another. In Ephesians, this exhortation to speak the truth is undergirded by an appeal to the fact that we are members together. If we are the body of Christ, if we are to be a model of harmonious relationships, which means there is no place for error, there's no place for falsity, we must model that truth. It's interesting because so many times we see the culture infiltrate even the church, where the church does not speak truth to one another. The pastor doesn't speak truth to the congregation. The congregation doesn't speak truth to the pastor. Everything's a little political circus. That's not how we do it. You know, with family, at least the way I was raised in a good Southern Irish home, is that when you come into the door of the home, all the masks are taken off. Because mom and dad knows you for who you are. You know, my mother could be here today and my father could be from heaven down here today. And you could tell them everything you'd want to say about how wonderful I am, right? And they're going to laugh at you and say, he's still a stinker. Because they know me warts and all. It's not to take away from the fact of things they like about me. They have all the credit for anything good that I have become, other than from God, of course. But when you go into a home, you take off all that, don't you? Your brothers and your sisters, your siblings, know you and you know them. Home is home, and you don't have to pull up any kind of facade there. And what Paul is saying here, it's the same with us as a church. Beloved, when we accept Christ, we are brothers and sisters in Christ. We are together. We are one in the bond of love. And there are no more any facades. When you need someone to just go and cry on their shoulder, you go and you cry. And when they need to cry on yours, you let them cry. And when you celebrate, you celebrate. And when you rejoice, you rejoice. That is what the family of God looks like. Putting away falsity. Speaking to one another in truth. And knowing that we are members of one another. Notice that truth comes from back in. I have to point this out. Verse 21. Assuming that you have heard about him, Jesus, and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. Once again, the truth is not your opinion. The truth is the teaching of God Almighty. There's a difference there. The truth is what Jesus says is the truth. But we go on. Verse 26. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. It's interesting how when one has to talk about relations, the inevitable trait that comes up is anger. When you put two or three students on the playground, kids, inevitably over the time that's spent there, they will go from being best friends to arch enemies to being sort of acquaintances to best friends again, all in a 30-minute time slot outside on the playground. Because that's human nature. The sinful human nature lends itself to anger. Anger here. This is also covered in Paul, what Paul is saying is covered in the Old Testament. Write down for me, if you will, Psalm 4. I'm going to find it and read it to you. Not the whole thing, but Psalm 4, verses 4 and then on 7 through 8. But Psalm 4. What you have here is that David is crying out to God. And he's talking about how things have gone and how things are against him. And then towards the end, he starts basically saying, but help me not to sin in my anger. Verse 4, tremble and do not sin. Meditate in your heart upon your bed and be still. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and trust in the Lord. Many are saying, who will show us any good? Lift up the light of your countenance upon us, O Lord. You have put gladness in my heart, more than when their grain and new wine abound. In peace I will both lie down and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me to dwell in safety. Beloved, your source of joy can never be from another human being. Your source of joy must be from God. Knowing that in our sinful nature, we have that obstacle in relationships to be angry. And anger is okay sometime, as long as it's righteous anger. But what usually happens is our anger turns to sin. Paul's not saying here that you can't ever be angry. Paul's not saying here that you can't ever be irritated. Jesus, our Lord Himself, exhibited righteous anger when people turned the temple into a casino. But what we have here is anger and do not sin. Indulging in anger to a certain point will lead to sin. Even righteous anger, if I sit around all day and stay mad and upset, that there are seminaries that say they are with the Lord, and yet they teach every abomination that the Bible speaks against. Beloved, even that righteous anger can rot within my soul to the point to where I think bad thoughts towards them, to where I start getting ill about it to the point that it rots within me. Be angry and do not sin. Well, how do you do this, Pastor John? Because that's hard to do. Well, Paul tells you. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. The biblical teaching is that any kind of anger, be it righteous anger or anger that, quite frankly, you shouldn't have to begin with, extended over time becomes a cancer, becomes a sin, rots within you and leads to trouble. What Paul is saying here is that even if you have righteous anger, have it and get over it. Because if you keep it in your soul, it will rot. In order to prevent anger from degenerating into a sin, a strict time limit must be put on that. As I would argue with all emotions, a strict time limit. Psalm 37:8 says, refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not yourself. It tends only to evil. Christianity is neither a common confession to the exclusion of individual experience, nor a private piety without worship. But yet we must avoid even the best qualities turning into sin. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. And I think this is due to the providence of God that this specific trait is exhibited. Because I've never seen people break out into a fight when they're loving and hugging each other. I've never seen people break out into a fight when they're showing goodness and kindness and giving people gifts at Christmas. No matter how bad the Christmas gift is that you receive. It happens when you get angry and you let it out of control. And of course, one of the ways this can be done in our church is by us having disagreements on little things that we keep around in our heart. Let me just go on record. I could care less what color carpet or grass or anything we ever have. And I'm glad that some of you care about that, and that's important. But don't let disagreements erupt into sin. Probably the best example of this is with your own marriage. You know, when my wife and I got married, we didn't believe anything anybody said. We thought, oh, well, we're going to be different. We're going to go off. We're going to have our honeymoon. We're going to come back. And we're never, ever going to have an argument. Because we're a Christian marriage. And all these other people who said you don't get along, and you have they just weren't trying hard enough. We are going to have a Christian home and not get into any arguments. It lasted, what, 24 hours? Maybe? 48? You know? You say these things, you have good intentions, and in some ways, quite frankly, in my sense, you got cocky about it. And then you have to learn that that's not what happens. And even in anger between us, we can have it without sinning. We can be that way. But let me urge you, just here as individuals, with anybody in your family, your friends, within the church, anywhere. Beloved, if you have held anger towards someone for more than 24 hours, you got to get over it. It's hurting you far more than it's hurting anybody else. Be careful with that. Because what is this for? But what Paul says, verse 27, give no opportunity to the devil. When you and I stay mad at somebody for a long time, even if we want to say it's righteous anger, we are giving opportunity to the devil. It's the same way some of my kids do. 17 and 18 years old, you're a Christian and you want to get just close enough to the fire of sin to where you can feel the heat, but it doesn't burn you. And then all of a sudden you're going to that big rock concert and you're drinking and you're getting high for all Saturday night. And then you're going to the one the next weekend. And then you start going not only to two every week, but then you're going to one during the week on Wednesday and Thursday. And then you keep playing with it until the police call and you have a DUI. Because you have given opportunities to the devil. And the Bible says that the devil is a roaring lion that seeks to devour the people of God. You can't play with that fire. That fire will come and try to devour you. It is what that fire wants to do. But when you're 17 and 18, you don't think of that. When you're older, when you're our age and older, there's still those fires that we by human nature want to play with. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity, be it anger, be it argument, be it any sin, do not give that opportunity to the devil as an individual as well as a church. Many times we have to back up as a church and make sure that even in disagreement, we are not giving opportunity to the devil. Because the devil will destroy us if he can. The devil will try everything he can. The devil will try to make me think I'm burning up and I think I'm going to pass out because I'm sweating so bad, rather than thinking about the message. It's funny, but it's true. He will distract you at the moments that you need to be hearing the word. Now, Paul is going to go on Lord willing, next week, and we're going to talk more about some attributes and keep on going forward. And what we're doing now is we're basically beginning that ascent to how do we deal with all these things. And that ascent, of course, is in the culminating chapter, chapter 6, where we see the armor of God laid out there before us that we put on every day. It's not an option. It's not an option. Again, putting away falsehood, speaking truth to each other, even in a world that, quite frankly, does not value truth, and not sinning with your anger. Giving your anger time and then getting over it so that we may not give any foothold, any opportunity to the devil. May we consider this. May we pray on it. May we seek to be more like Christ in whom this is from. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our Lord shall stand forever.